We're in the second week of a series called One Another, where we're talking about church as a family. See, Sundays are a big deal for churches. It's where we have the most amount of people. We have music, we have lights, we have all sorts of excitement. We do baptism, stuff like that, and it's incredible. But I want to make sure that everybody in here hears this, that church isn't something that you drive to on a Sunday. Church is a family you go through life with every day. That church is God's people on God's mission. You can't separate the two of those. So you can't just have it be God's people, but they're not on a mission, because then it's just a worship concert. And that's great. But like, we have a mission. Jesus called us actually to seek and to save that which is lost, be part of this ministry of reconciliation, be part of sharing the hope, the love, the joy that only comes from having a connection with our Creator. If you're wondering like what a church is supposed to do, maybe this is your first time in church. That's what a church is all about. But it can't be a solo sport. Church is a team sport. Christianity is a team sport. Like, it would be the saddest Avengers movie ever if like one of the Avengers, like you got Avengers, what would this be? Like Avengers 5, the trailer has somebody say, "Avengers assemble." You get to the theater and nobody joins them. Like that would be such like a letdown, right? Like it's just about one character. Like this is supposed to be about a community of people who are on this mission together. And I think because the church is supposed to actually be a spiritual family, there's so much language around this idea of one another in Scripture. And I think oftentimes we read the Bible like it was just written to us as individuals. Like it's Paul or Peter or James or John writing letters just to me to help my life be more spiritual or better, when that's actually not the case. Absolutely, there's individual takeaways and applications in Scripture, but the backdrop of every single letter that was written is actually community. Like books like Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Colossians, Corinthians, I'm making up books now, even Revelation were written to groups of people, and even the letters that were written to individuals, like 1st and 2nd Timothy or Titus, it was written to an individual to share with other young pastors. Like this, there's a backdrop of one another to everything that was written in the New Testament, and obviously everything in the Old Testament, because it was written about and for the people, not a person, the people of Israel. So there's a backdrop of one another, this idea of community. And so even in the book of Romans, which was written to a Roman church, not one like Roman guy, that would be cool, but like you'd feel really special, but it was written to a whole group of people. And this is what Paul said to the church in Rome in chapter 12. We read this last week, but this is kind of our guiding passage through this series. He said, "Don't just pretend to love others." I hate that. It's so much easier to pretend, right? Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who bless you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. And don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. I think like the unsaid thing there is Paul's kind of going, because you might be ordinary too. Like, I don't want to break this to you, right? And then he goes, and don't think you know it all. I got to spend some time with this guy named Brad Lominick. He's like a leadership guru. He actually did some time with all the Grace Church pastors this past week. And one of the things that he said to me that really stood out to me was he said humility. He wrote this book called Humble, Hungry, Hustle, which I always think of Hungry, Hungry Hippos every time I hear it, because it sounds like that. But he wrote Hungry, Humble, Hustle, Hungry, Humble, Hippos. So he wrote this book, and he talked about that first value, the humble. And what I thought was so cool was he actually said that humility expresses itself in a radical level of curiosity about people. I was like, that's so interesting. And he explained it, and he said, arrogant people don't ask questions about other people, because they're the most important person in the room. So why would I have any questions for you? And I think even Paul intuitively knew that, and he exposes even that truth here, because he's saying, don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And then he goes, in fact, don't think you know it all. Like, ask questions, because it's not that everybody's just ordinary. Everybody is a unique, beautiful creation of God, made in his image. So why not be curious about the lives of other people? And I think that there's a power that comes from Christians. Like, what if Christians were the people who asked the best questions of other people? What if we were the people who, when you say, how are you doing, would, like, we really meant it? Like, that would be, I think that would actually change our relationships and change the lives of other people simply by having somebody who's actually curious about what's going on in my life. And then he continues and he says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. Do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. And I said this last week, but I think when we first read that, it can be easy to read that list of things, the one another's, as a list of things to do, to check off, to make myself feel like I'm doing this whole one another really well. Like, I'm going through life, I'm checking up on people, I'm weeping with those who weep, I was happy with somebody who was happy, so I feel like I'm really loving people when we're just doing it so we feel better about ourselves. And that's where his whole don't pretend to love people, love them with genuine affection, just cuts right through all of that. It cuts out the faking. But it can be easy to get caught up in this idea, like, I just need to check all these boxes, when Paul is actually just simply writing about three values to have if we're really going to do this one another, this church as family, well. And he's simply writing what it actually looks like to love one another, to serve one another, and to be devoted to one another. And I think the hardest one to nail down as far as what it actually looks like and means is being devoted to each other. Like, loving each other, you know if somebody loves you, and you definitely know if somebody doesn't. Like, you definitely know that, right? And then serving each other, we actually can measure, like, if somebody's serving. We can see it, right? Like, we know how many people are serving on a Sunday. We know if somebody showed up on time for their ministry team. Like, we know if somebody just, like, was absent from, like, serving on a Sunday. That sounds like I'm checking everybody's, like, location on their phones. Yes, we are. We have a Grace Church chip that we put in every phone when you... But, like, we don't do that. But, like, you know if somebody's serving. You can actually see if they're serving. But devotion is one of those little bit more under the radar things. But we all crave devotion. Like, you want friendships that aren't measured just by how long you've been friends, but actually by how devoted you are to each other. You want a marriage that isn't defined just by how long you've stuck it out with one another. 5 years, 10 years, 25 years, 50 years. Like, that's amazing. But by the end of those 50 years, you want more memories than just going, so 50 years, huh? Like, you actually want to have conversations about, like, what happened during those 50 years, right? Like, we actually want a sense of devotion and commitment as we pass by all of those milestones. I did a wedding yesterday, and I was really nervous to do this wedding because I'd only met the couple. I'd met them in person one other time. I met them over FaceTime one other time. So they attend our Avon location, and so originally they were going to have one of the pastors there do it, but the pastor there, actually, it was his wedding anniversary, 27 years. That's awesome. But so to save his marriage, he wasn't going to do this other wedding on his 27-year anniversary. And so I got called up to the big leagues. They're like, hey, we need somebody, anybody, just a pastor at Grace. And so everybody looked around, and they're like, well, I'm busy. And so they got me. But so that, they actually got married the year before. They're officially married, but it was during COVID, so they had a small ceremony in their living room. And then they did this wedding that was beautiful. It was at the Red Jacket Resort on the Cape. And so it was this beautiful venue. And so the bride took a while, actually, to get to, like, where we were going to do the ceremony. And nobody knew where she was. And so I actually tapped the husband on the shoulder. And I just said, hey, you're already married. So if she ran away, you're fine, right? But so then I found out on our way up to the stage, the husband took this little piece of paper out of his pocket and he said, so when can I read these? I was like, what are they? Because we didn't go over this. And he goes, these are my vows. I was like, oh, this is crazy. But so it worked out fine. But what I thought was amazing, so they both shared their vows and it was smooth. Like, the transition for it was all good. But, like, their vows were beautiful. But what I thought was amazing was that they're already married. Like, they've been married for a year. And so it's not that they were sharing these vows in hopes to, like, convince each other. Like, I give you all my chickens and four camels and a goat. Like, that's not, like, they were actually already married, so they were actually, all they were doing was sharing with each other their level of devotion and commitment. They weren't doing that because they were hoping to be joined together, hoping to be good enough. They were doing it because they viewed the other one as good enough to devote themselves to. And I think we all want that type of relationship. We want that type of friendship, but actually we also want that out of community as well. According to a study called How We Gather that was done by the Harvard Divinity School, they actually wrote about what they've found from the upcoming generations spiritually. And this is what they said. They said, we found that millennials and the generations that are coming up after them, just so you know, millennials are like 25 to 40. And so like it's not just the kids in kids class anymore. Like I'm one of, your pastor's a millennial. I'm sorry, he's wearing Crocs. I don't know what to say to you. But they found that millennials and the generations coming up, so this is not just kids, this is adults. Like this is the generation that's leading a lot of things in churches and business and all this. So this is like where our culture's going, right? They said, we found that they are not the spiritual consumers of their parents' generation. Rather, they are seeking both a deep spiritual experience and a community experience, each of which provides them with meaning in their lives and is meaningless without the other. What that means is they're not looking just to be lectured to about spirituality, about verses. They're looking for a people to belong to. In other words, when they say they're not looking for a faith community, millennials might mean that they're not interested in belonging to an institution with a religious creed as the threshold. However, they are decidedly looking for spirituality and community in combination, and they feel they can't lead a meaningful life without it. The lack of deep community is indeed keenly felt. Suicide is the third leading cause of death among youth. Rates of isolation, loneliness, and depression continue to rise. As traditional religion struggles to attract young people, millennials are looking elsewhere with increasing urgency. And in some cases, they're creating what they don't find on their own. So I think what we find in that is that people are looking for a community to belong to just as much as they're looking for a religion to believe in. And what's beautiful in the life of Jesus is that when people found Jesus in Scripture, they found both. They found a God who is good and glorious and loving enough and who is all truth and he was worth following. They found a God who is good enough to believe in, but they also found a people that they knew they could belong to. And we see that even in the very beginning of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41, we actually see that the early church, we see Peter actually was filled with the Holy Spirit. They were waiting on the Holy Spirit to come to them. Peter ends up feeling filled with the Holy Spirit. He preaches and 3,000 people come to know Jesus. So like if you don't like big church, you would have hated the early church, right? But so like 3,000 people come to know Jesus. So they found the God they could believe in. But then this is what it actually says. It says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized. In the same way, that's the same pattern we're even following today, that if you're a follower of Jesus, you haven't been baptized, like that's your next step. They were immediately, they believed, then they were baptized. But then it says they were added to the church. And what I love there, it wasn't like they had to take a membership class, they had to fill out all this information. It was just, they believed, they were baptized, they were added to the church. In other words, the church looked at them and said, if you belong to Jesus, you belong to us, like your family. Like if Jesus says he loves you, we love you. By the way, Jesus loves everybody. You might not want anything to do with God, but I want you to know that God wants everything to do with you. This might be your first church service. You've been running from God your whole life. God wants a relationship with you, but it's not because you'd be doing him a favor. It's because he knows that he's the very best thing possible for you. That it's actually, he knows that he's the only thing that could truly fulfill you. But for the early church, they said, if you believe in Jesus, you belong here. Then verse 42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And I love that, says devoted, that word that we were struggling to find a definition for earlier. Well, we find out exactly what this church was devoting themselves towards. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. See, the early church, their devotion looked different. That their devotion, it extended past a great Sunday experience. And I believe the early church modeled this type of devotion. It was actually this devotion that led to them seeing real spiritual impact in the lives of the people who were part of their church family, but also the lives of the people who were part of community that surrounded them. And that power was unlocked by simply devoting themselves to three simple things. And the first thing that we see that the church was devoted to was teaching. Acts 2:42 says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. See, every functional community, whether it's a business or a gym or a town or a city or a country, has some sort of creed or moral code that helps everybody understand, like, what is in bounds for them, right? Like, even if you're a part of a business, you might have an employee handbook. And if you act outside of the employee handbook, you'll probably get fired, right? But if you lean into the employee handbook and lean into the expectations of your job, that's going to go well for you. You'll probably get a promotion, or you're going to be an integral part of that company. Or even like a gym. So my gym, actually my wife works at the gym I go to. They have this thing called member of the month. I've been trying to get on this thing for a while. I think my wife is actually like voting me out of being being nominated for it. Like, it's frustrating me, but it's fine. We're good. Devotion. That. But so like the way that you can get to be the member of the month is by leaning into, you have a contract for membership, right? And so you're gonna attend the gym, you're gonna be part of it, you're gonna create a good environment for other people. Maybe for a town, it might be its constitution, or a city its constitution, or a country its constitution. And so every organization, every healthy piece of community has some sort of code, right? Well, so for the church, they had this guiding moral and spiritual code, this creed that they had, and it was the teachings of the apostles. It was the original followers of Jesus. What they said was true about Jesus, that is what they determined, like, this is how we're going to live. This is what we're going to follow. Even what Paul had said in that passage in Romans, he said, hold tightly to what is good and hate what is evil. How would they know what is good and what is evil if they didn't have some sort of standard? But the beautiful thing about this standard, the beautiful thing about the apostles' teachings is that, and this sets the church up different than any other organization, is that the teachings, it wasn't about just becoming a good person. That's not what they were concerned with, because the message of the church isn't about trying to get bad people to become good people. It's about helping people who are spiritually disconnected from God have a connection with their Creator. It's about actually bring people who are spiritually dead to life. So all of the apostles' teaching, it wasn't just about trying to get people to live kind of like a nicer, just be a nicer person. That's not what it was about. It was about actually helping everybody find Jesus, because every single one of those teachings, the center of it was the person of Jesus. And for the church, our teachings, it's not about helping you just have like be more honest or more kind or more lovely. Like, that's not the point. The point is to see that Jesus is that good and that he's worth our lives, to lean into what he says that we should do, the type of life that we should live to reflect his life, because he is worth that. That everything we do is centered around Jesus, that he is that code and the standard. And that changes everything, because it's not about trying to live a life that is good enough for God to maybe commit to us. It's living a life knowing that God has already committed and devoted everything about himself by dying on a cross. So I can lean in and say, yeah, I'll devote myself to you because I know you devoted everything to me. Like, I want you to know that maybe this is your first time in church, that Christianity is the only religion that isn't talking about how you need to get to God. It's the religion that talks about how God already came to you. That he gave up everything so that you could walk in a new type of life. You could step forward in life knowing that the God of the universe, who is so big and grand that he sees everything, but is so loving that he sees and knows you, cares that much about you that he was willing to give up his own life so that you could have a new life. But so that the type of life that they were trying to live out was a type of life where they would look like Jesus, they'd live like Jesus, and they'd love like Jesus. But one of the biggest things about the type of life that Jesus lived was that he always lived in community. And that's actually the second thing that the church actually devoted themselves to. It says that they devoted themselves to fellowship. Acts 2:42 once again says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper. And can I just challenge us on something? You can be in a room full of people, but not be in fellowship with anybody. Because fellowship isn't about sharing a room with people, it's about choosing to share a table with people. Like, I love that we do church on a Sunday with more people and we sit in rows, but you don't grow in rows, you grow in circles. We grow when we actually intentionally engage in relationships with each other. Like, that's the time that we grow. And I love that because I think this is actually the very reason why we get more information about the fellowship side of this than anything else. Like, there's a part of us in church world that we want to learn more. Like, what are the apostles exactly teaching in that moment? And the unfortunate thing is we'd religify it and we'd start arguing about, well, what'd they really mean by this? What'd they really mean by this? But so the writer doesn't get into the apostles' teaching because we got all we need by learning about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So then he goes, but don't pretend to love others. Love each other with genuine affection. Here's more information about how to do that. So in verse 44, they continue talking about the type of fellowship the early church engaged in. And they say, all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared meals with great joy and generosity. What I want you to see about this is that for the early followers of Jesus, devotion didn't mean sharing a common faith. It meant sharing their lives together. Like, fellowship looked like not sharing the same faith as the person next to them. It meant sharing the life they had with the person next to them, opening their lives up to them. What makes you a part of God's family is by believing rightly that Jesus died for your sins. But as a follower of Jesus, we're actually called to live a life of hospitality, living a life that is opened up to the people around us so that they can feel welcome in our lives. We even see that in Paul's writing to the church in Rome. In Romans 12, verse 10, he says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Then verse 13, he says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. And then he says, always be eager to practice hospitality. I think oftentimes if I were to ask you, what does practicing faith look like? We'd jump to, well, I got to read my Bible. I got to pray. I got to attend church. But the one thing that Paul actually reminds this church to, like, not forget practicing, because I think it's the easy one, right? Because, like, praying to God, well, I know God's a great listener. Like, we all want good listeners in our life. But, like, if I were to talk to a person, they're not always a great listener. So I'm less likely to engage with a person. Or going to church, like, I'll go to church, or, you know what, I'll just do church online, or, I'd rather not go where there's a lot of people. Like, I just don't want to deal with a whole lot of that. And it's like, no, you need people. And so Paul actually says, never forget, practice. He doesn't say prayer, you should pray. He doesn't say read your Bible, you should read your Bible. But he reminds them, practice hospitality. Practice living a life that is open to the people that God has placed in your life. I think when we do this, what's cool is that we're actually modeling the type of life Jesus lived. That we actually see in the life of Jesus that Jesus' devotion to the will of the Father led him to a devotion to the people that God had placed around him. That Jesus moved towards the 12 disciples, and then he moved towards 72 people that ended up following him. And then he had them move towards the rest of the world, spreading this good news of Jesus, because he constantly wanted followers of Jesus to take what they know of God and bring it into the lives of the people around them. That our devotion to God should always lead us into closeness with people. And the last area that we see the church devote their devotion expressed in is prayer. In Acts 2:42, once again, it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. See, prayer has this amazing ability to remind us that this, like all of this, this whole life thing, the needs around us, the mission that God has given us is bigger than us, which is a good thing. Because if we could accomplish all this on our own as humans, I think we'd try to get God out of it because we don't want to rely on him. Like, faith is tough. Faith requires two things. It requires trust and it requires the unknown. Like, if you struggle with trust, you're going to struggle with that. But if you also struggle with not always being in control, faith is really hard. Like, I know God is worth my trust, but sometimes, like, God, I'll just trust you with known portions, right? Like if you just tell me the path in front of me, I'll trust you. That's not faith. Like, because if you know something's going to happen, you don't have to have faith it's going to happen. You know it's going to happen. So faith requires that little bit of unknown. So prayer reminds us that everything that God has called us to is bigger than any one of us individually. But when we pray to God, the beautiful thing is it reminds us that our God is bigger than the mission in front of us, that our God is bigger than the needs around us. Our God is bigger than the problems that we're facing. But the beautiful thing is when we pray together, which is why we pray at the front of every message about whether it's a Hope Project partner, a missionary that's going out, or we pray for you guys. There's a step of faith in front of you. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's becoming part of that meet and greet, anything like that. We pray together because it's a reminder that we're in this together, that you weren't supposed to do life alone, that actually God has never existed outside of relationship, that in the beginning he was still a triune God. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That before he created anything, he still had relationship with himself. And then he created us in his image. You weren't designed to do life alone. That all of your life, even the fact, like, this is going to sound weird, but like, there's other animals who, there's other organisms that create other organisms, not through like joining together. Like there's budding or whatever, where like you'll get like a lump and it falls off and it becomes like a Furby or whatever. I don't know what those are, right? Like, you seen Gremlins? You know how that works, right? But people, we need people to create more people. And then when you're a baby, you're dependent on more people. Like, no human has ever existed that isn't dependent on other people. And I think there's a reason for that. I know that was a super weird transition into that, but it's the truth. Like, we need each other in order to not just survive, but really to thrive. And I think the reason for that is God never intended any of us to live outside of community. But the thing that we all crave within that community is devotion. But maybe before you expect devotion out of somebody else, the more mature thing is actually to devote yourself to someone. Like, man, we all want people to love us, but maybe before we demand love from other people, it's time to actually choose to love somebody deeply. And the beautiful thing is that God kind of gives us a layup start because he goes, I already did the work on my end. I'm asking you to love back, to devote yourself back. And I might ask you to step out in faith and do some things that are uncomfortable. Maybe it's sharing your faith, but sharing your faith is even just good for the person that you're sharing your faith with. So if you really love them, you're going to do this. Maybe it's getting baptized. But all that is going public with your faith in front of a bunch of people who love you. And I think actually the cool thing is that baptism is like this huge step at first, because it's like, man, I have to get into a tub of water. Like, I'm like getting dunked in front of a group of people. Like, I feel like I'm risking social embarrassment, but I think the reason why it's such a big step is because it actually makes the subsequent steps less scary. Like, if I'm willing to get underwater in front of a whole room of people, some of them I know, some of them I don't know, I don't know, but like, I'm willing to do that. Maybe sharing my faith with one person in their living room isn't as scary anymore. Like, I think it's actually to ease us into the waters of faith. But when we actually start praying, it allows us to see things that we wouldn't have seen before. Prayer is this weird habit of making coincidences happen. It allows us to see past the trouble in front of us. Like, I love, even in Romans, Paul writes in Romans 12:12, rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. I love that he joins be patient in trouble and keep on praying, because he knows that they go together, right? Like, when do you usually pray? When I'm in trouble. But he joins those together because I think the reason is when all we can see is trouble, Like, sin has this ability to warp our perspective of what's real. But prayer has this amazing power to allow us to see what we didn't see before, to see God working in the midst of trouble that we thought it was over. Sin would convince you to give up completely on a relationship because it's dead. Sin would convince you to give up because that would be easier than continuing and working hard and moving towards what God has asked you to move towards. But prayer has the ability to change that so that you see God working where you thought there is nothing but death. It allows us to see over the trouble and see the God who's bigger than it. And so the early church devoted themselves to prayer because I think they knew Jesus has given us a huge mission. That mission is to actually go out into all the world. For some of them, they had never gone more than like 25 miles from Jerusalem. They're like, I don't even know. I'm not sure if this thing's flat or round or what. But like, they're trying to figure out where they're supposed to go, what they're supposed to do. This seems too big. So what'd they do? They devoted themselves to the teachings of Jesus, knowing that this Jesus who we're reading about, who we know is at work in us, is bigger than everything around us, that our God is bigger than our circumstances. Then they devoted themselves to fellowship to remind themselves that they're not alone, that God didn't want us to go through life alone, and he didn't want us to do church alone. The word church comes from this word ekklesia, which means assembly. It's really difficult to assemble on your own. It just doesn't work. And it's also weird. What are you doing? Assembling? What? But then they devote themselves to prayer because they knew we need reminders constantly that our God is bigger than anything we might be facing right now. I want you to bow your head, close your eyes. God, I genuinely, when I say this, I mean this. I thank you for who you are. There's a lot of people who believe a lot of different things about a lot of different gods, or whether or not there even is a God. But we know the God who we can call Father. We know the God who cares about us enough that he gave up everything for us, and that's you. That we have a God who's not just devoted to his own interests, but you devoted, you committed yourself to humanity. That even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God, I ask that that reality would charge us full of a radical level of courage to take steps of faith when we've been afraid to engage in community when maybe in our past we were hurt by community. And God, if there's anybody in this room who maybe you've been spending your whole life hoping that you'd be good enough for somebody to commit themselves to you or devote themselves to you, I want you to know that there's a God who is so good that he gave up everything so that you could have a relationship with him. That he promised that he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you. But the first step in this whole faith thing starts with the very first thing that the followers of Jesus devoted themselves to, Jesus. That they first believed, they were baptized, and then they belonged. That this Jesus that God sent, he was God in human flesh, that he lived his entire life as an example to us of what it would look like if somebody lived their whole life in connection with God. There's no aspect of his life where he lived outside of God's will for his life. Then he died on a cross unjustly for our sins. He had done nothing wrong. But he died for our sins, our disobedience to God, and our selfishness towards other people. We're all guilty of that, me included. But then he rose from the dead to conquer the power of sin and death so that our lives don't have to be narrated by this hunt, this search for a committed relationship or devotion or our isolation. That our lives can actually be narrated by the God that the Bible says is the author and perfecter of our faith. And so if you're in this room and you want a relationship with that Jesus, you want to know the God who's committed to you, I simply want you to pray this in the quietness of this moment. Jesus, I'm all in. If you are a follower of Jesus, I'm asking you, don't make your faith about you. devote yourself to what God has to say, to the teachings of Jesus. Devote yourself to fellowship, to serving, to caring, to loving the people that God has placed in your life, starting with the church. And devote yourself to prayer, to remind yourself that God is bigger than your circumstances, He's bigger than what's in front of you, that He's still present. But pray with other people as a reminder that I'm not doing this alone. Or maybe you don't need the reminder, but maybe they do. Devote yourself to teaching, to fellowship, to prayer. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. Amen.